Well, I'd like to invite you to have your Bible open in Exodus chapter 6 and 7 as we continue to make our way through this portion of the Word of God. If you were here last week, you'll know that we avoided the temptation of skipping over the genealogy that's mentioned there towards the end of chapter 6. And I trust you found it helpful not to ignore that part of God's Word, but actually to realize that indeed we can learn many helpful things. And at verse 28 of chapter 6, Moses returns to the narrative where he left off. He picks up from what was going on in verses 10 through to 13, reminds us again of the situation that he was in there. God has made it clear that now is the time for Moses to act. For a number of chapters through the book, God has made clear to Moses what it is that God has called him to do, where it is that Moses should go back to Pharaoh, and the message that Moses needs to give to Pharaoh, and what it is that God intends to do in bringing the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And God has made it clear at the end of partway through chapter 6 that the time for that to happen is now. Moses, now is the time for you to go. But Moses continues to have these worries and these fears about what will happen. And we're reminded there at the end of chapter 6, tell Pharaoh that I am the Lord. Speak to him all that I've said. But Moses says, well, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I'm just not the man for the job. I don't have the ability to speak the way you want me to speak. I can't possibly go to Pharaoh and do the kind of job you want me to do. The task is sure to fail if I'm the person to do it. And God, at the opening verse there of chapter 7, reminds Moses that he's also provided Aaron, his brother. And Aaron can do all the speaking. Moses is the one who, in a sense, carries the real authority. But Moses will act on his behalf. And what I want to do this morning is look, first of all, at those opening verses of chapter 7, from verses 1 to 7. And note three important lessons from that section. And then, in conclusion, look at verses 8 to 13, more briefly, a quick overview of those verses. And then a few final thoughts on verse 13 to conclude this morning. So first of all, we're going to look from verses 1 through to 7. And I want to just point out a number of important lessons that are very relevant for us today as Christians in the 21st century. First of all, let's just read verse 1 again. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. I want us to see, first of all, delegated authority. God appoints Moses, and he says to Moses this most remarkable thing, really, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Well, of course, it's clear, isn't it, that God is not saying to Moses, I have made you me. There would one day be a man who would walk this earth who would be God. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what's happening to Moses here. He's not being put on the same level as God in that sense. But God is saying to Moses, I am delegating my authority to you, Moses. You are going to be my representative. You are going to stand. And it will be for Pharaoh as if I myself are standing before him. And exactly what I would say, if I were there, you will say. And I will tell you what to speak. The words that you need to say I have given you. And you will stand in my place, in my stead. And there you will represent me. And that comes across as a remarkable thing, doesn't it? When we read that phrase, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And here's the remarkable thing. You know, if you're a Christian man or woman, exactly the same is true of you. As you go about all your daily routine, God wants you to be as God to those whom you meet. Now, we can be absolutely certain that that's the case because of certain things that we read in the New Testament scriptures. And I just want to highlight a couple of things this morning that we read in the Bible. First of all, in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, we read that God, by his Holy Spirit, would give power to Christians. Now, of course, the apostles would receive a very special type of power. And the apostles would be able to demonstrate that power in a way, certain ways that we can't today. But nevertheless, we read this in the book of the Acts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And everyone who's a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit has come upon you with power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's changed you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's made you to be born again. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's changed your heart and changed your nature. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that has made you to be God's witnesses. And God wants you to understand that just like Moses' appointment, that he would stand and be as God to Pharaoh, so he's called you and I to be as God to all the people that we meet. And as God to speak his truth. As God to be living and walking in the light of God's truth and to be demonstrating God's truth. God has called us and appointed us to be his earthly representatives. We're to be his witnesses. Now, when you go into a court of law and one of the barristers calls a witness, he's going to call someone who's going to stand and speak in support of the person that's in court. And God expects us as his witnesses to stand and to speak in support of him. So that everything that we do is on his behalf and it's promoting him and assuring others of his truthfulness and the rightness of him. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Eamon's already read this verse this morning. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. There it is, you see. You are to be as God. It's as if God himself is pleading through us because we're his ambassadors. The ambassador in a country is sent out by the government to be the representative. And that's who God has made us to be. What a thing it is to be a Christian. I wonder, do we too easily and too quickly forget who it is that God has called us to be? Are there certain circumstances that we find ourselves in and we actually think that we can put to one side for a while this thing that God would want us to be? Well, not here, not now, not in this situation. No, God has called us to be as God. He's called us to be his representative. He's called us to demonstrate to others who and what God is like. That's why the Apostle Paul talks so much about us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why the Bible has so much to say about us growing into Christ-likeness, It's why the Bible talks about us having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are to be his ambassadors. It's as if God is pleading himself through us. We read later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, some of the opening verses there from verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. God has delegated an authority to the life of every Christian believer. And he's delegated an authority into the life of the local church, that we stand and represent him. We stand and speak for him. And here's a great encouragement in all of our desires and attempts to speak to others for Christ. God himself has appointed us to this. And it really is that God himself can speak to others through your life, whoever you are. However strong you might feel as a Christian, however weak you might feel, however faltering you sometimes think your words might be, God himself is able to speak through your life and your words and your testimony and your witness. And people can actually be brought face to face with God himself through meeting a Christian. What a remarkable thought that is. What an amazing responsibility that is for each of us as we live day by day. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, and throughout all the business that you have to go through in the coming week, do remember that this is who you are in Christ. This is who God has appointed you to be. His spokesman or woman. His delegated representative. You're a child of God, a child of the King. What a thing it was for Moses to hear these words. But God says the same is true of you, Christian friend. And all the people that you come face to face with this week who do not know the Lord, God desires to plead with them through you, that you might be his channel, that you might be his instruments. We're described in the Bible as just being earthen vessels. But it's what the vessel contains that's the important thing. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. God wants you to speak. We have this authority that comes from on high. It's not of ourselves. It's the power of God working mightily in us and through us. And then secondly, as well as this delegated authority, we also see that there's a specific message. God says to Moses, "Speak all that I command you." Speak all that I command you. There's a very specific message that Moses is to take. Moses doesn't have to worry about making up the message himself. He doesn't have to worry about composing a message from God. God has told him all that is to be said, and all that has been said simply needs to be passed over. And all of the message must be told. Now, this is true for ourselves as well. The Bible makes it very clear that everything that we need to say has already been given. And this is a wonderful thing to know. I can turn to my Bible and I can find in the Word of God everything that needs to be said. I don't have to invent anything. I don't have to add anything. All that I need is here. And that's a great release. And that's a great comfort. So when we find the Apostle Paul seeking to encourage the young pastor whose name is Timothy, we read these words in 2 Timothy 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying, Timothy, you've heard all the truth that you need to hear. You know what the message of the gospel is. You've all the words that you need to say. You've all the doctrine that you need to know. Now, one thing to do. Take all of that and pass it on. Don't leave anything out. Don't add anything in. Just take it and pass it. And then in chapter 3, we find Paul saying this to Timothy in verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You see, there's a very specific message. And Paul's encouragement and exhortation to this young pastor, Timothy, is that you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. There's just a very specific message that is to be passed on. And so that's true for us today. Moses has found himself in the position that all Christians find themselves in today. Whether you're a preacher or not, the things that you've heard, continue in them. And don't add to them, don't take away from them, but continue. Moses is being told by God, you have everything that you need. I am providing everything that you need. And I'm sending you in my name to represent me. My Christian friends, that is exactly the position that we're in today. God has provided everything that we're in need of. And he sends us to be his representatives, to pass on the things that he's said. And when we're together to encourage each other in all of these things, there's a very specific body of doctrine, a very specific body of truth that we're to learn and to know and be encouraged in and to continue in them. And then the third thing that we find from these opening verses of chapter 7 is a complete obedience. God repeats to Moses through the middle of that little section, verses 3 and 4 and 5. He repeats what he's already said. He encourages and assures Moses what the outcome will be. He explains what the process will be that we'll go through. And then we read in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Now, what a wonderful thing to be able to say about a godly man. Everything that God commanded them, so they did. What would it be if people could say at Belvedere Road Church, everything that God has commanded them, so they did? What kind of church will Belvedere Road be if we can open our Bibles and go through page by page and people say of us, everything that God commanded them, so they did. Because it's not just about knowing. It's about obeying. It's about walking uprightly before the Lord. Everything that God commanded, so they did. Now let's just think for a moment about this issue of being obedient, because that's what we're concluding about Moses and Aaron here. Let's just think a little bit about obedience briefly. First of all, as we go through the Old Testament, it says an awful lot about being obedient. Let me give you a couple of examples. Leviticus chapter 18 opens like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord, your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And then in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, we read these words. Verses 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your laws. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It's very clear as we go through the Bible, God requires us to be obedient. When Paul writes to the Romans, in the opening chapter, we read this, verse 5, through him, that is Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So it's no different in New Testament days, it's no different for Christians. The Lord requires of us that we be obedient. And then in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, the second half of verse 5 reads this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We see in Moses and Aaron a complete obedience, and that's what God longs to see from us. Now, there are warnings in the Bible, too, about what happens when we only give partial obedience. There's a great example in the book of Joshua. Some of you will be familiar with this story. And it concerns a man called Achan. And there we find a man who's been only partially obedient. And he's done some of what was required, but he's not gone the whole way. So, to set the scene, in Joshua chapter 6, we read these words. By all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What's going on here? Well, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're in the land of Canaan. And under Joshua's leadership, they are conquering the cities of Canaan. And God has given very specific instructions that when a city is captured, all the treasures that are taken are not to be kept personally, but they're all to be brought into what is termed the treasury of the Lord. But there's one man, Achan, who decides that, well, God probably will be okay with partial obedience. As long as I do part of what he's asked, I'll be all right. And in chapter 7, we read these words. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Because of Achan's sin, Israel had known defeat as a nation previously. And because of Achan's sin, he was stoned to death. Because Achan thought partial obedience is enough for God. But God desires complete obedience from us. But there's one important thing that we need to remember in all of this. In our studies on Wednesdays, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've been remembering that we actually cannot please God and we cannot be made right with God simply by trying to obey the law. So on the one hand, God requires us to be completely obedient to him. But on the other, we recognize that actually complete obedience is impossible. So what's the answer? Well, the answer comes in John chapter 14, where we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says this, "If you love me, keep my commands." And then he says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then we read this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And here's the thing. God does require of us complete obedience. He requires of us that we keep every word of his commandments. But here's the thing. The only way that you can possibly do it is if your heart has been changed and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can put yourself into that position is to actually confess your sins, own up to God that actually I can't obey you. I'm incapable of obeying you. Every part of me has been warped and twisted by my sinfulness. And I'm sure to fail at every point. And the only thing that we can do is cry out to God for mercy and trust in Christ and receive that new nature and that forgiveness that comes through knowing Christ. And then it's through our love for him and through our desire for him that actually we find that we can walk obediently before the Lord. He says, "I will come and make my home with you. I'll send my spirit and he'll make his home within you. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come and dwell inside of you." And Jesus himself says it's those people who are living lives where love for Christ is at the center of all that they do. They're the ones who will be keeping my commandments. And so in all of this, as we look at Moses and we see that he kept the commandments of God and we ask ourselves, well, how can I live like that today? The answer is to come to Christ. Because all of what we read in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so would you be someone who wants to live in complete obedience to God? Then you must come to Christ. Would you be someone that wants to walk in his ways? You must come to Christ. Would you be someone who would not want to have God's judgment upon you because of your disobedience? Then you must come to Christ. It's all fulfilled in Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, then you may keep my commandments. And you will do it because of the great change that I will bring into you. And so we need to turn to Christ if we would live obediently before the Lord. And we will be his ambassadors. And we will stand in his authority. And we will know his strength, and we will know his enabling, and we will love his word, and we will let it be seen in us, and it will grow in us, and it will be evident to all. And so this delegated authority that we've spoken about, and this specific message that we've mentioned, it all comes from knowing and loving Christ. But let me bring a final warning as I close. And that's the hardness of unbelief that we see in Pharaoh. They go into Pharaoh. And the Egyptians of the day, well, they were really impressed by signs and wonders. They were really taken with these kinds of things. They had their own court magicians. And if we understand the history books correctly, not just from the Bible, but from other historical records, the magicians in Pharaoh's court were actually skilled in what today we would call illusions and distraction techniques and sleight of hand. What today we would call a stage magician and all the kind of illusions and tricks that they would do. If we understand the history books correctly, it was these kinds of arts and skills that the sorcerers and the magicians in Egypt's courts were involved in, and they could do this kind of magic. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to what actually went on here. One thing we know for sure is that just as it had already done, when Aaron places down the rod, that which was a piece of wood turns into a snake. And Pharaoh would have been impressed. But he's seen this kind of thing before. When he calls in his magicians. And they apparently can do the same thing. Now, some people suggest that, well, actually, it was just some kind of illusion. It was some kind of sleight of hand that was going on here. And it was just the impression was given somehow, however they did it. The details we don't know. But the impression was that these rods had turned into snakes. Others would say, well, actually, maybe more sinister things were going on here. Perhaps, actually, there really were evil spiritual powers at work here that these men were able to muster. Because let's not underestimate the power of the evil one. Maybe these rods really did turn into snakes. Maybe these men were so tapped into the forces of evil that they were able to replicate that which God had done. Well, whichever it was that happened, what we see in verse 12 is that the authority of God is stamped upon the whole situation. When the single rod of Aaron swallows up the other rods, we don't know how many rods there were. Maybe there were only a few. Maybe there were dozens and dozens of them. But you see, when one stands in the power of God, then a whole army can be subdued. When one man stood on the mountaintop, faced with hundreds of false prophets who'd been cutting themselves for hours to no avail, when one man stands in the power of God and calls down the fire from heaven, the fire falls. And when one stands, then all other things are under submission. Now, maybe you find yourself in a really hard place, in home, at work, your place of study. You find it really difficult to take your stand. You've heard all that I've said about, yeah, I am God's delegated spokesman. I am an ambassador of Christ. And you know you are. And you know you are. But it's so difficult. Here's the encouragement. When one person who is in Christ stands, then all other things are under you. Remember the verse in 2 Corinthians. This is not a carnal war we're fighting, it's a spiritual one. And if we're in Christ, then all these other things are under us. And that's an encouragement from verse 12. God only needs the one to stand for him. But in verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grows hard, and he did not heed them. You'll hear quite a few people around the Christian community convinced that if we could produce all the kinds of signs and wonders that went on in New Testament days, so many people would be convinced by them, they'd all get saved. But we have so many examples in the Bible when men and women are confronted with the most remarkable signs and wonders, and yet their hearts grow only harder. And Pharaoh's one of them. And we see the hardness of unbelief. And I just want to conclude by reminding you of some verses in the book of Hebrews that say this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want to just pause and ask you, as we draw to a close, do you have a heart which is like Pharaoh's, that every time you're confronted with God's truth, you just harden against it? God's word says that a heart that is unbelieving is an evil heart. The two go together. If you have a heart that is unbelieving of God's gospel and of all the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Bible tells you that you have an evil heart. That's not a nice thing to hear, but it's what the Bible says you have. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I would exhort you to heed the gospel of Christ and to do not harden your heart before him. You have an evil heart if you continue to reject the gospel. It's not a nice thing for me to say, but it's the truth of God's word. And for those of us who seek to witness and to proclaim the truth of God, how we must pray that God would change hard, evil hearts. Can you change an evil heart? I can't. Can you change a hard heart? I can't. But we must pray to the God who can. God changes hearts. He changes hard hearts. He changes evil hearts and draws sinners to himself. If you know that you're in your sins this morning, I just urge you to trust in Christ. And for those of you who are Christian believers, how you must pray to the Lord that he will change people's hearts, make them receptive to the gospel, that they might trust in Christ and know his forgiveness, that they might have hearts filled with love for him, that they might walk in his ways. Well, we trust the Lord will help us in these needy days to do that.